Thank you. Thank you. We're in Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 7, down to verse 17, reading from the New King James this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, 'John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' So he sought to see him, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that had been done by him, Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Verse 11. "But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place.' And he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.' For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, 'Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looked up to heaven, and blessed, and broke them, and gave it to the disciples, and they set them before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftovers, of fragments, were taken up by them." Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for reminding us of the black dots that are in our lives, but you are so much bigger. You are so much greater, and there are no obstacles for you, Lord God. Whether we are in a wilderness place, whether we are in a good place, whether it is good or bad, you are always faithful and you always provide. We put our trust and faith in you and ask by the Holy Spirit that you would minister to us this morning, that you would speak to us this morning, despite the weakness of your servant and despite the weaknesses of those who may be listening, that you would grant us grace to hear, to understand, and to live by what you want to communicate to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in the opening chapter of chapter 9, in the opening verses of chapter 9, Jesus gives the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, he gives them power and authority to go out and to do all kinds of miracles and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And then it says King Herod hears about these things and he's puzzled by who this might be. He's not puzzled by the 12 or the actions of the 12. Jesus sends them out 2 by 2. They do some great work, but he's not puzzled by who these 12 people are. He's puzzled by who this person is. Who is this individual? I want to see him. And in going through this passage this week, I gleaned a couple things that I'd like to share with you. The first is the confusion and then the compassion. There is first confusion and then there is compassion, if you will. Let's begin with the first one. Confusion. King Herod, if those of you who know, is the son of Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is known as the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who was there reigning over all of Israel at the time when Jesus was born. And he was the one that was responsible for the slaughter of all the little babies. Well, this is his son. And a couple of other sons are reigning in other parts of Israel. But here he's reigning over 1/4 of the nation of Israel. And he is the one who is responsible for killing and beheading someone known as John the Baptist. And his conscience is now bothering him because he's had this man beheaded. His conscience is finally awake. John the Baptist was a bold prophet who was there a few months before Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. He's saying, prepare the way because the king is coming. Prepare your hearts because the king is coming. And when he saw Herod, he saw the king, and King Herod was living a wicked life because he took his brother's wife to become his wife, and then he's lusting after his own daughter. I mean, it's a wicked story. You guys think reality TV now is bad? That would make that look like rated G. It was a bad, bad story. And so John the Baptist was bold, and he says, King, what you're doing is evil. What you're doing is wrong. And so finally, after having him imprisoned, Herod finally had him beheaded, and then he realizes, listen, killing John did not solve his problems. killing the voice of reason and truth does not solve the problems, because the solutions of the dark will only bring more darkness. The solutions that are handled in the dark only brings about more and more darkness. And now his darkness is leading him to something known as anxiety and confusion. He is now confused. He doesn't know. He doesn't know what is going on. He's saying, "Who is this of whom I am hearing such things?" And one would think that would be a great question. Perhaps the Lord should answer him, because he's asking about the Lord. And the Lord would go, "Wow, he's asking about me. Let me go show myself to him." Some said this might be Elijah, or this might be one of the old prophets. Listen, the influence of other people's opinions are worth noting here. What people think about Jesus, those that you surround yourself with, what they think about Jesus really does matter. Friends and family, what they think about Jesus does affect you. The media and the things that we look at, the things that we let into our lives, it does affect our, it helps shape our understanding as far as that is concerned. And that's one of the many reasons why Jesus ministered in Israel. That's why he traveled for 3.5 years going up and down the nation of Israel to try to express and explain to people who God is. He could have just came and died. He could have just came and become the sacrifice. He could have just came and paid the price. But he chose to go up and down the nation. Why? To explain and to express and to reveal and to show the heart of God to the people. He's saying, "You think God is harsh? Let me show you what God is like. God is a providing God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He's a generous God. He's a humble God. Humble to descend from a great glory down to walk on this earth and do what he did." He's expressing that. Another reason why we have 4 different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 4 Gospels, to explain to us and to express to us who Jesus is, so that we can get a better understanding, to help us understand his heart. And so Herod here, he's asking, who is this Jesus? And he wants to see him. He was curious about this popular teacher, the one who performs miracles, the one who reminds him of John the Baptist. The fact that Jesus never responds to Herod, though, reveals where Herod's heart really was. Because listen, God only responds to those who are humble and broken, who are honestly seeking him. Not just that are inquiring about him. Not those that are looking for entertainment by him. Because many were there looking to just to be entertained. I'm here for the healing. I'm here for the food. Free food? I'm here. There's healing? I'm here. There's miracles, signs, and wonders? I'm here. I want to see. I want to show. He's saying that's where Herod's heart is, and so I'm not going to reveal. I'm not going to acknowledge that. He responds to faith and to humility. May God give us the wisdom to search for the truth of who Jesus is and to come to the main source. This is our main source, my friends. Your family's opinion of who Jesus is irrelevant, with all due respect. Your church's opinion of who Jesus is irrelevant, with all due respect. What God's word says about Jesus is what matters. When our minds, as believers, are bombarded with confusion and anxiety, it becomes difficult for us to see who God is. This man's mind was perplexed. As a matter of fact, the NASB says he was greatly perplexed, greatly confused. When our minds are greatly confused about who the Lord is, that's not from God. Because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God." And the what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When God communicates, he communicates in peace. He communicates in calm. Do you recall when the Bible says, and Elijah went out to stand by the mountain, and there was a great earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. There was a great fire, the Lord was not in the fire. There was a great wind, and the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was a still, small... God wants to communicate in a still, small, calm voice in peace to help us to understand. If you are in anxiety today, and you may be sitting, and you look nice, and the air conditioning's on, but on the inside there is anxiety, there's turmoil, there's chaos going on, there is confusion going on. Is God good or is he not good? Is he for me or is he against me? Is he going to help me, or is this ship going to sink? What is going on? And there's turmoil. That turmoil is not from God. God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of chaos. He is the Prince of Peace. He's known as the Prince of Peace. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Listen to this. And you will find rest or peace for your souls. What are you worried about, Lord? I'm worried about your soul today. Your soul that's in chaos cannot receive from me. Your soul that's in chaos cannot see me. Your soul that's in chaos cannot fellowship with me. Why? Because there is all kinds of confusion, conflicting voices bombarding your mind, bombarding your soul. What I want to do is I want to bring you peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Why? So that you and I can have a dialogue. Have you ever tried to speak to someone one-on-one when there's all kinds of noise? I was trying to speak to my brother early here this morning and all this noise was happening from... Yeah, it's your fault. I said, can we please step outside? Why? Because I want to hear what you have to say. Peace. God wants to speak to us in peace. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in what? In perfect peace. If you're not operating in perfect peace today, this is an invitation. Because unless I enter into that perfect peace, I will not be able to hear from God or fellowship with God or receive anything from the Lord. One more verse. Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, or in returning and peace, shall be your salvation. Listen to this. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Huh? In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. What are you saying? I'm saying I want you to shh. I want your soul to shh, to quiet down. Why? Because I want to communicate to you. And unless that happens, there's going to be constant chaos. You won't be able to receive anything from the Lord. The Lord wants to remove confusion and settle us down. Have you ever seen a mother taking care of a baby as the baby is going crazy and crying, and she'll like, shh, bring him close, bring him in, let him feel the tenderness and the warmth. It's okay, it's gonna be okay. Whatever you need, if you need food, I've got it for you. If you need to be changed, I can take care of it for you. If you've made a mess on yourself, I'll help you out. Whatever you need, and God is saying that to each of us this morning as His children. If you've made a mess, I will clean you up. If you don't understand, I will bring clarity. And if you're in chaos and you're confused, I will bring the absolute serenity of God. I want your life to be absolutely peaceful, because there, and only there, I can communicate with you. Are you hearing me this morning? Which brings us to our compassion in verse 10. It says, when the apostles returned, they told him all that they had said and done. They want to preach to Jesus what they had preached to the other people. They want to tell him all that they had said and all that they had done. Lord, we went and we laid hands on people and demons came out. We went and we spoke and I preached this message. Man, I gave him 3 points in a poem. Can I tell you the story? All that they had said and all that they had done. And they want to repeat this to Jesus. And he says, come to a quiet place. Come to a quiet place and rest for a while. I want you to come with me and rest for a while. Why? Because he knows our frame. He understands that in order to continue this marathon, our life with God is not a sprint. That I'm trying to sprint on Sundays. I'm going as hard and as fast as I can. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong journey. And I don't measure it by how I am doing just today. It is a marathon. In order to continue this marathon, I need to have balance. And this is not a new idea. This is something that he introduced way back to Israel, way back when he says, let me give you 10 commandments. One of them is you shall keep the Sabbath day. Why? I want you to take some time and rest. Because there in resting, you will rejuvenate yourself. That's the way that I wired you. One man challenged another to an all-day wood chopping contest. And the challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch, and he took several breaks during the day. And at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow chopped a lot more wood than he had. I don't get it, he said. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did. But what you didn't notice, said the winning woodsman, was that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest. Every time I sat down to rest, I was sharpening the axe. When we take rest in Christ, we are sharpening ourselves and preparing ourselves continually. And if we don't do that, we will work extra hard, get extra tired, and get less done. Is anybody exhausted here today? We need to find rest for our minds and our bodies and our spirits. And true rest is not just not working. I'm not talking about just not working, but I'm talking about resting. True rest. It's about going to a quiet place and finding peace in that quiet place. Finding peace for your mind, finding peace for your heart, finding a quiet place to spend with Jesus and get that refreshing from Him. Saying, Lord, I'm going to shut out the world. My wife and I are going to try and shut out the world this Monday through Friday. We're going to try. We're going to shut out the world. And all I want to do is just have communication with you. I just want to dialogue with you. Whether I'm sitting by a pool or walking along the beach or whatever the case may be, I just want to have dialogue with you. I need you to refresh me. I need you to refresh me. I need to find refreshing in your presence. He says this in Matthew 11 and 28. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It seems to be a theme going through here. I want to give you rest. And each of us needs to find that quiet place with the Lord. Then he has compassion for the crowds as well. He says, as the multitudes they followed, the first thing that he does is he receives them. He receives them. You know that they traveled some 8 miles on foot from where they were to now where they currently are? And some of them, it says, and they ran. This story, by the way, is the only story that's written in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Along with the miracle of the resurrection, this story of the 5 loaves and 2 fish is the only story written in all four of the Gospels. So the other Gospel writers are explaining to us and telling us that some of them ran for 8 miles. I can't run for 8 blocks. Forget 8 blocks. I can't even run for 1 block. They ran for 8 miles. Why? Because Jesus was coming. They wanted to see him. And when he saw them, the first thing it says here in the book of Luke, it says that he received them. And he received them means to accept them. With all their frailty, with all their weaknesses, with all their inconsistencies, I'm receiving them. Because compassion shows mercy, it shows kindness, it shows help for the lost. Because before teaching and healing, his heart was open and they knew it. They knew it to the degree that even the children knew it. The children wanted to come and spend time with Jesus. You can always judge a person's character by how the little ones respond. Little ones are pure. If the little ones are willing to go to someone, chances are that person's okay. Not perfect, but okay. If the children scream bloody murder when they see someone, watch out. The children scream when they see you? But Lord, you know that none of these people that are following you right now, these thousands of people, you know none of them are going to be there at the cross. Yeah? You know that many are there for only what they can get. Yeah? But that's God's heart. To help those that are helpless. To help those that are in need. And after receiving them, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God because he wants to instruct them about how the kingdom of God works. He's giving them instruction and he's teaching them. Wait a minute. Some are there for food. We know this. Some are there for healing. Some are there for, they have demon issues and they need demons to be. The first thing he does is he receives them and he begins to instruct them. What is that? He's saying, I don't want to do just a miracle for you. I want you to understand how the kingdom of God operates. I want you to understand how God's heart is towards you. Because I want you to have the faith and I want you to have the understanding and the ability to enter into God's presence on your own and to call Him Abba on your own. I want you to know His heart. You don't have to go through a priest, and they were always going through priests in Israel at that time. You don't have to go through a mediator person, a person in the middle, a person who's always going to try and bring you to God. He's saying, come to God on your own. When you pray, pray like this. When you fast, fast like this. When you are seeking, seek this way. He's saying, I want you to be connected to God yourself. And so he is speaking to them and teaching them about the kingdom of God. And that's part of the reason why we took Matthew all the way through, Mark all the way through, and here we are in Luke. We'll be here for another couple of years at least. Why? Because we want to teach it line by line, precept upon precept, because we want to get the heart of Jesus. I don't want to just sit here and preach topics to you, faith 1 week and hope next week and love next. I want to go through the entire scripture. I want to find him. I don't want to help you try to live a better week next week. That's not my point. Neither should it be your point. Because you're going to have good weeks and you're going to have horrible weeks. That's not the point of life. The point of life is I need to know the Lord. I need to hear his voice. And I need to trust him because I'm going to go through things in my life. And when I go through good seasons, I'm going to learn to trust him and praise him. And when I go through difficult and challenging seasons, I need to learn to trust him and praise him. And as a matter of fact, I will get to know him more during the difficult times than I know him when it's 72 degrees and it's perfect weather outside. I don't get to know him much during that time. I get to know him when there are storms in life. I get to know him when things get challenging. Because then my faith gets put to the test, and he reveals himself strong to me in those difficult times. And he says, let me show you what I can do. If you're going through the fiery furnace, let me show you what I can do. If the mouths of the lions are open all around you, let me show you what I can do. If they are talking about you and putting you down, let me show you what I can do. If you're unable to pay your bills, let me show you what I can do. Because David said, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never, ever seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. God has always been faithful. He will always remain faithful. So he says, and he received them, and he began to do what? To teach them. God is good. God is faithful. God is merciful. And the doors of forgiveness are wide open. But Lord, you know they're not faithful. Yeah, but the Father is faithful. And we can rest on that today. But Lord, your servant here isn't faithful. And the servants that are listening to this are not faithful. Is it okay to be honest with you? Because you're not faithful either. Neither am I. All of us are in desperate need of God's grace. He's saying, yeah, but rest in his faithfulness. Because he doesn't change. He never changes. He does his thing with the people, and he speaks to them, and he ministers to them, and he heals them, and he's kind to them. And the disciples are like, okay, Lord, it's time for the people to go home now. We're tired. We're tired. Ministry time is done. The sun is setting. It's been a long day. We're hungry. You're hungry. We're tired. And when I get hungry, I get grumpy. I don't want people to talk to me. Is that just me? The sun is beating on my head. Watch out. The sun is beating on my bald head, and I'm feeling dizzy, and I'm feeling tired, and my stomach is growling, and people are getting on my nerves, and screaming children everywhere. I'm done. Send them away, Lord. Send them away. Jesus is so perfect, and he's doing everything perfectly, and the disciples think they have to come and tell him when it's time to send them away. Like, Lord, there's something you're overlooking here. Let me help you with this, Lord. Let me remind you of this, Lord. It's time for them to go home. Yalla. Go. Let them go so they can find a place to lodge and a place to get some food, as if that's a really good reason to send them away. So he says to them, you give them something to eat. Really? We're in the middle of a wilderness. We've been out here all day. There's not one French fry out here. And you're saying to the 12, you give them something to eat. How can the Lord request something so impossible from ordinary men? How can you request something so... How is it that our Lord often speaks things that seem impossible? Why is that in the scriptures? Have you ever noticed that as you're reading the Bible? Like, he'll come and tell a man named Abram, you're going to have a son, and I'm changing your name to Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude. He hasn't had any kids. He's 75. You're going to be Abraham, father of a multitude. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. Joseph, you're the youngest squirt in the house right now. Yeah, there's one younger than you in diapers, but he doesn't count right now. You're the young squirt in the house. Your brothers are going to come and bow down before you. Moses, you've been an outlaw for quite a long time. I want you to take the staff that you have in your hand and go deliver Israel from Egypt. Joshua, I want you to go and march around the city, and I want you to take the entire land of Canaan. What? Gideon, the army that you have with you is too much. Windle them down to just a few hundred and go defeat the Midianites. David, you're forgotten by your parents, but I'm going to make you king. It seems like the things that God says are outlandish. Like it's way out there. Like, God, what are you saying? He's saying, watch. Did all these things come to pass? Every single, as a matter of fact, Joshua himself, at the end of his life, he says, every single word, every single promise that God gave us has come to pass. Not one word has failed. In other words, what? God is faithful. And God is powerful, and He will do what He said He would do. And to us, He comes and says something like this to us, something outlandish. Forgive those who hate you. Huh? You want me to do what? Forgive who? Lend to those who cannot pay you back in return. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for them. Lord, what you're asking is outlandish. What you're asking is way like it doesn't make any sense. And he's saying, the one who spoke is able to perform it if you're able to trust. You give them something to eat. Now listen, even if the wealthiest among them had said he'll pay for the meal, they didn't have any way to buy it and to get it there. Everything was simply impossible. So he says to them in another gospel, he says, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? And they said to him, five loaves and we have two small fish. Five loaves and two fish. Another translation says five biscuits and two fish. Just five little tiny things. This was a boy's lunch. A boy's sack lunch. Obviously, it's not enough. Because Peter can swallow that in 2 seconds and go, come on. He would say, more. I want more. Right? It's not enough for one person. You got 5,000 men besides women and children. They estimate somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people are there and they are starving. And all these people have now are five loaves, five little biscuits, and two small fish. And we're going to, and you feed them. Okay, Lord. This is not enough. In Matthew's gospel, he says, bring them to me. Bring the five loaves and the two fish to me. I don't want you to handle this on your own, but I want you to bring me what you do have and watch what I am going to do with it. Because there's no way in the natural this little lunch can satisfy them. But God is able to take that little and do something that is amazing. This teaches us to bring whatever we have in our hand to the Lord and bring it at His feet. Because He wants to include us in the process. He wants to include us in the miracle. So they brought to him what they had. Moses, what do you have in your hand? A staff. With that staff, you will deliver Israel from Egypt. David, what do you have? I have a sling and five smooth stones. I'll use whatever you have and I'll defeat the giant. What do you have in your hand? To the widow, Elisha said, what do you have? I have just a little bit of oil. That's all we need. Bring it. Whatever you have, bring it. It's just enough for me and my son. We're going to make a small cake and then we're going to eat it and then we're going to die. Bring me what you have. Bring me what you... If you bring it to God, God is able to take it and He's able to bless it and He's able to multiply it way beyond our means. And He says, oh, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make them sit in groups of 50. Because sitting, again, is a posture of resting and expecting. Resting. Do you see a theme running through here? Resting and expecting. It opens the channel to receive. I need to posture my heart with that restful expectation. And as long as Jesus is around, there is nothing to fear because he is more than able to do what he has promised. Being in groups of 50. Listen, being in groups is important. Being in fellowship is important. That you shouldn't do life by yourself. That we need to enjoy God's gifts with you and with other people. There's safety in groups. There's protection in groups. There's wisdom in groups. And we learn from each other in groups. And 50 is found a lot of times in the Bible. Some 154 times in the Bible, the number 50. And it references the coming of God's Holy Spirit. The number 50, the meaning of the number 50 is the coming of God's Holy Spirit. If you recall, the 120 were sitting in the upper room. It says, and on the day of Pentecost, for those of you who understand, Penta means 5, 50. It was 50th day after the Feast of Passover. It was there on that day, 50 days after, that the Holy Spirit came and filled the whole room. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it just may be that what is impossible to do in our own strength and resources, God is saying, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, by my Holy Spirit. What you are unable to do, I am able to do, but I need you to rest. I need you to sit quietly. Do you know, I hate sitting quietly. If I can just be transparent, I hate to sit quietly. I hate it. Yesterday I came home and I was by myself for just a few minutes. I had to turn on the TV, the radio. I had to turn on something. I can't handle the silence. I need to train myself to sit quietly in silence. It's not comfortable for us though. Because when I sit in silence, then I have to think real thoughts. Those real thoughts can be scary. I'd rather not deal with the truth. I'd rather just be entertained with something. Put some good music on, put on a good show, put on something. Why? Just to pass the time. I don't want to think real thoughts. And God is saying, listen, I want you to sit quietly. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke them and he gave it to the disciples. And just that phrase by itself is its own sermon, if we have time, which we won't get into right now. But how did he do it? How did he do it? Listen, this is the same one that created the world out of nothing. The Bible says he spoke and the world came into existence. He spoke and the stars were set in the sky and the earth was created. But why? By a simple word that he spoke. Creating the fish and bread there in the wilderness was not a big deal to him. I bring what little I have to the master and he'll take care of it. He takes what I offer, he blesses it, he breaks it, he multiplies it, he gives it. Then it says that make sure, in a different gospel, make sure that you gather up all the fragments. And they gathered up fragments, and they gathered up how many baskets of fragments? 12. How many disciples were there? So the disciples were thinking, okay, number one, we don't have the resources. Now you're creating the resources, but you're creating the resources, and we're the servants. Watch. We're the servants. We're giving out. We're going to give out to them. What about us? He says, if you had your eye on the 5 loaves and 2 fish, each one of you is able to take a full basket of fish home with you. God never forgets our labor. Whenever we do something for God, he honors us. The work that you're doing for the Lord, God will honor it. And from this, we also learn that God cares for the broken pieces. Each piece is significant. We can also glean that these baskets were probably there from those who were carried in who were unable to get there on their own. What do you mean? Well, today we have wheelchairs, right? Today, maybe even a wheelbarrow. Back then, they would put you in a basket and carry you. So all those that were healed were now leaping out of their baskets. Those baskets are now available and empty for them to take that fish and to put into those baskets. And what used to be my problem has now become my provision and my testimony. Somebody help me preach this, please. What used to be the issue, what used to be the thing that carried me, I am now carrying. The thing that was my handicap, the thing that was my setback, the thing that was my shame, I am now carrying because God has turned the situation around, healed me, provided for me, and now I am walking away carrying one of those baskets. saying, look what the Lord has done. Just like in the book of John, where he says, and the Lord told the man, take your bed and walk. Take your bed and go home. I was laying on that bed. That bed was carrying me. Yeah, but now I want you to carry what was carrying you. We come into the presence of God with our burdens, with our sickness, with our pain, with our affliction, with our heartache, with our confusion. And he says, now that you have been in my presence, if you are willing to sit, listen, and receive and believe, I will bring healing because I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I will cause the thing that carried you to now be your testimony. Oh, that's good. The situation that I was going through, Lord, it was going to kill me. Yeah? How awesome would it be for you now to testify to those that are going through similar situations about what God has done for you, because there's no message as powerful as your testimony. No preacher can preach a message so powerful as your personal testimony to say, I was blind and now I can see. I was lame, but now I can walk. God is faithful. No one can ever doubt that. God loves the fragments and he loves the pieces. Coming to him anxious and leaving in peace and rest. Our God is faithful. What is your need today? What is your need today? Not your want. We have a lot of wants. But what is your need today? May I suggest to you that your need is not just to pay off a bill? May I suggest that your need is not just to take care of a relationship issue. May I suggest to you that your need today is to know that God, the God of the universe, loves you with an incredible love. That's your greatest need, because that's the deepest part of who you are. And when you know you're loved, and I think I've shared this before, when there's a child in the house and that child knows that it's loved, usually that child will dance and sing and just be absolutely free. Why? Because it's secure in the love that the parents have for him. The reason why you are restrained, the reason why you are bound up is because you are unsure of the love that God has for you. Your greatest need today is to know that God loves you with an incredible, undeserved, unearned, unconditional love. That's your greatest need. Bring that request before God today and offer him the little that you do have, because he wants to include you in the process. If you don't offer God anything today, you will leave with nothing today. What are you saying? It's works related? No. He just wants to include you in the process. To see if you are here just to receive, or you're here really to meet with God. Offer him whatever you do have. And when you offer it to him and you obey him and whatever he tells you, you will be blessed. And who doesn't want to be blessed? Your blessing, my friend, is not going to come with $1 million in the bank. Your blessing is not going to come with the big large house sitting on the hill. That's not the blessing. We thank God for these things, but that's not my focus. My focus is, God, I want to know you. I want to know you and I want to be delivered by you, because there is weakness in my life. There's unbelief in my life. There's faithlessness in my life. There's tendencies in my life. And I need your help in my life so that I can get past these hurdles. Stop looking at the black dot. Stop looking at my big God and say, God, have mercy on me. Help me to enter into fellowship with you. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here today. I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for the fact that you bring compassion out of chaos. That you bring provision, Lord God. That you bring healing and wholeness. I thank you for that. Thank you for that. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for every person here that is struggling in their walk with you because of confusion, bombardment, misinformation, whatever it may be about who you are. May they walk out of these doors today knowing, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that you love them with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. An unconditional love. That says, regardless of what's happened, or regardless of what's happening, my love for you does not change. No matter how far you stray, my love for you does not change. May you bring peace to every soul in this house today. the kind of peace that caused us to sit at your feet and to glean from you. Because you said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Our minds need to be stayed on you, Lord God. Focused on you. To hear from you. And to understand your heart of compassion. You want to give us rest. You want to give us provision. You want to give us healing. You want to give us teaching. You want to take the small things that we have and multiply it for your glory and cause it to be a testimony. And say, the weakness that I had has now become the strength that God has given me. And this is my testimony. We thank you for it. We thank you for that rest. We thank you for that peace, as you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you for your peace in this house. And we thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds as we go about this journey of life. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you. And we thank you that even though we are faithless, you are faithful and you cannot deny yourself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"